If you would, please open your Bible to the New Testament book of Titus. In our church, we studied the book of Titus in detail several years ago. And, of course, in a study of Titus, we were concentrating on the material that the Apostle Paul was teaching to the young preacher named Titus. Here, let me turn on my... There, now you can see me. All right. In the study, we were focusing on the material that the Apostle Paul was teaching to Titus, but today we're going to actually look at the person of Titus, okay? And to do that, we'll begin in the book of Titus, but as you'll see, we're going to have to go to some other books of the Bible where Titus, you may not even realize it, he's mentioned there in other books. We'll find out what kind of person this man Titus was as an individual. And I want to show you from the scriptures, if God will help me, I want to show you 12 characteristics of this man Titus, 12 characteristics that make him, in my mind, a great and a tremendous example to every one of us as Christians. You know, I hear so much said and so many sermons about Paul, and rightly so. I mean, because God used him to write one-third of our New Testament, or record a third of our New Testament. God used him as the apostle to the Gentiles on those three great missionary journeys. And, of course, you know about the churches that he started and about the stand that he took for the Lord and the way he carried the gospel to so many regions where it had not gone before. But let me tell you something. If all the church had was Peter and James and John and Paul and Andrew and Bartholomew, if all the church had were those apostles and no one who took their teaching to heart and no one who followed their example, well, we wouldn't be here joined together as a church today. Paul had a Titus and a Timothy and a Silas and a Barnabas, and that's why we're here today. And Timothy and Titus and Silas and Barnabas, they had men that took the teaching to heart and took the example and made that their life. And they carried the work. And the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that the New Testament church is not only built on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's built on the apostles. And it's not only built on the apostles, but it's built on the prophets. And it's not only built on the prophets, but it is built on the pastors and the teachers. And I'm telling you, God not only had some great men that he used to lay the foundation for his New Testament church, but he also had some great men who built upon that foundation. And I hear a lot of preaching. I read a lot of books nowadays where men are encouraging others to be like the Apostle Paul. Well, I don't know if there's going to be many more Apostle Pauls. I don't think there are going to be any more Apostle Johns. I don't think there's going to be any more Apostle Peters. I think that the apostolic days, they're over. I believe what we need are some men like Titus, some men like Timothy, some men who will take the teaching and the doctrine and the life and the example of the apostles and follow that pattern. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, "Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ." Now, Paul followed Jesus Christ. But if nobody had followed Paul as he followed Christ, there wouldn't be a New Testament church today. So I want us to look, if you will, at the second generation of ministry. And not the first, Holy Ghost, supernaturally empowered, apostolic signs and wonders, first generation of New Testament ministry. I want to look at the second generation. Because, hey, you've got a much better chance of turning out like Titus than you do of turning out like Paul. Amen? Now listen, and I'll tell you why this is important. One or two of you may end up on the mission field. And if you do, you are the ones who will need to follow Paul's example. Every one of you are a part of a local New Testament church that is already established. Every one of us needs the example of Titus. Paul went to a place where there was no church. He's the one who sowed the seed. He built the foundation. He started the work. Well, not many of you will ever do that. Okay? Not many of you will ever be in a position to do what Paul did. Well, Titus, he went into an established work, and he did what he could for God to keep that work going. Every one of us has a Titus ministry. You today need to be a Titus. You don't really need to be a Paul, but you need to be a Titus. So let's pray together, and I want to show you 12 things that the Bible gives us that characterize the life and the ministry of this man. Heavenly Father, as we look into this matter of the ministry of Titus today, we pray, Lord, that you help us to recognize where we're lacking in these things, and help us to step up and, Lord, to trust you to lead us and guide us into our own ministry. Show us what you'd have us to do, that we may be followers of this man Titus, or take his example and learn what you'd have us to do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, hopefully you figured out we're going to start in the book of Titus. Apologize for not having time to make the handouts this week. It would have been nice to have something to look at, but I'll try to speak as clearly as I can as we go along here. So if you would, please go to Titus chapter 1. We're going to look at verse number 4. The Apostle Paul is writing, Titus 1:4. He says, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith." Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Now obviously, the starting point is the starting point. You've got to start at the beginning. And the beginning was Titus was born again. Titus heard the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul. He believed that gospel, and the same God that gave Paul a new birth, the same God that saved him by grace through faith, through the washing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that same God that saved Paul saved Titus. Titus was a born-again man. Titus was a man who believed the gospel. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins. He was buried. The third day he rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, the Apostle Paul has a tremendous experience on the Damascus Road. Jesus appeared to him in the sky, spoke to him, knocked his eyes out, and Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, was converted and saved in that miraculous manner. I dare say that is not going to happen to you or me. Jesus is not going to appear in the sky. You are not going to hear his audible voice from heaven. He's not going to supernaturally blind you and convert you. That's not going to happen. But I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to send somebody at your job, somebody in your neighborhood, somebody in your family circle to preach the gospel. If you believe what that man preaches about Jesus Christ, God will save your soul and you will be born again. That is what happened to Titus. No vision, no miracle, no supernatural revelation. He heard the preaching of the gospel and he believed it. Titus is a born again man who got saved the same way that you got saved, if you've been saved. So number one, you've got to be saved. Number two, come to Galatians chapter 2. And then we'll be in Acts chapter 15. Galatians 2 and Acts chapter 15. You will never be used of God. You will never be a help and a blessing in God's church until you get saved and born again. You might be a good person. You might live a good life, you might help out here and there, but you will not be used of God, and you won't be a blessing to God's people until you're born again. Now, Galatians 2 and Acts chapter 15, there's a problem that has arisen here in the church. This is not missionary work on the part of the Apostle Paul. Churches are being established. In the churches, there's a struggle and a debate, and that is, and it's concerning doctrine. And in particular, in these early days, there are many converted Jews, and all their life, they have kept the law of Moses. All their life, they believed that the way to be right with God is by keeping rules, keeping regulations, keeping commandments. All of a sudden, we have this brand new teaching. Jesus saves. Jesus teaches that you're free. You're at liberty. You're not right with God if you keep the law. You're not right with God if you don't keep the law. The law of Moses has been done away with. We are now following Jesus Christ. Well, you got saved people that believe that in the church. And you got saved people who don't believe that in the church. And the church is about to be torn apart. Not by devils, not by atheists, but by saved people fighting over what they should do and shouldn't do. So that's a picture of what's going on in the church. So the leaders of the church, the apostles, they're going to gather in Jerusalem to decide whether or not you have to keep the law to be saved, and whether or not you have to keep the law in order to be a good Christian, being used in the service of God. So let's watch what happens here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after. Okay, now this is 14 years after Paul gets saved, that the church is in trouble. You say, boy, if we could be an apostolic New Testament church like in those early days, you'd be having fighting and squabbling and disagreements and arguments because you got people there. So you're going to have people problems there. Oh, I want to find a perfect church like in the book of Acts. You haven't read the book of Acts then, have you? You ought to read the book of Acts instead of inventing this fairy tale land. Those were real people with real flesh and a real Holy Spirit trying to get that thing worked out. And they didn't even have a Bible. It was probably worse then than it is now. We've got an authority that they did not have. All right, Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. All right, so want to point out to you here that Titus is going with Paul. Titus, his son in the faith. All right, keep your place in Galatians and go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse number 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. All right, so what are they saying? They're saying salvation is not in Jesus Christ alone. It is in Jesus Christ plus the works of the law, in particular, circumcision. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, early New Testament church, and disputation, early New Testament church, with them, with who? The early New Testament church. Conflicts and disputes in the church, in the early church. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Okay, who were among the certain others? Titus was. Okay, come back to Galatians chapter 2. verse number 2. Galatians 2, verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel. See, that gospel, only one, which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So Paul, he's a smart fella. Okay, he's a smart fella. Some of them he deals with in private. Some of them he deals with in public. But watch verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out their liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Okay, now look, the truth of the gospel was in danger of being perverted and polluted. Son, have you believed in Jesus Christ? Yes. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Yes. Did he die for your sins? Yes. Have you kept the law of Moses? No, I don't have to. You mean you haven't been circumcised? No, I haven't. Oh, well, then you can't really be saved. They were teaching that stuff. Now, you wouldn't have that in a church in America today. You'd have something more like, oh, yeah, but have you got your hair cut yet? Oh, yeah, but did you get rid of your TV set yet? Oh, yeah, but have you done this? Have you done that? Now, listen, those things may be well and good, but when you start saying you have to do this or you're not really saved, or you have to quit that or you're not really saved, that is a perversion of the gospel. So when those fellas got down to where Paul was, he called Titus over and he said, son, come here. And he put his arm around him and he said, son, are you saved? And he said, yes. How did you get saved? I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, did he die for your sins? He sure did. And then the Apostle Paul pointed to this man, Titus, and he said, examine his life. Examine his testimony. Examine his works. He's as saved as you are, without circumcision. And Titus was so sure in his faith, so steadfast in his conversion, his life had been changed so dramatically that Paul could bring that guy up with him to Jerusalem and say, how could you say this kid is not saved? Look at the life that he's living. Look at the stand that he's taking. Look at the grace of God that's being manifest in his life. This young fella, he could be used as an example for God to silence false doctrine. That's the kind of conversion he had. Listen, he didn't just get saved. He got saved and he instantly began to live a life that was exemplary of the New Testament gospel. Boy, I tell you, it would be something. If you could take a young man from our church at 14 years old, or a gentleman from our church of 35 years old, or a lady from our church 50 years old, and just stand them up and say, if you don't believe Jesus Christ saves by grace and changes somebody's life, how do you explain this? Now, that's the kind of example we're looking for. As far as I know, Titus didn't say a word about the law. Titus did not engage in the debate about Moses' teachings. Titus didn't bring a dissertation about whether circumcision was for today or not for today. All they had to do was hold forth that young man's life and his testimony, and that in itself silenced the argument of the false teachers and the heretics. We need men like Titus. Some men who lived so for Jesus Christ, they don't have to argue about false doctrine because their very life refutes it. That's what we need. That's what we need. Okay, number three, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Titus starts out being an example, and then he is given some jobs to do. He's not preaching yet, he's not teaching yet, he's not in the ministry. Watch, he's saved. Here's the order. He's saved, then he is an example. Then, number three, he's given a job to do. Titus, he's a great example for us. You know what we want to do? We want to get saved, and then we want God to turn the whole ministry of the world to us. We want to get saved today and be in the pulpit tomorrow. We want to get saved today and be a pastor tomorrow. We want to get saved today and be a great evangelist tomorrow. Why don't you get saved and get your life straight and be an example, and then if God gives you a little job to do, do it. You know how Titus started in the ministry? God moved on the Apostle Paul, and he wrote a letter to the church at Corinth. He wrote the letter. He sealed it up. He put a stamp on it. And he said, now Titus, how about you bring this letter down to Corinth? Would you do that for me? Wow, you want me to bring word to the church over in Corinth? What an honor. That's exciting. I get to go see some other brothers and sisters in Christ. You bet I'll go. Thank you. What happens when you try to give a little job like that to a new believer? Today, you know, they say, me? You want me to deliver a letter? Oh, I want to preach. You know, sometimes a guy, he'll get saved, and this is a guy, he's got his own company, and he runs everything. He's the man in charge. And so in the church, when you say, how about delivering this letter for me? Deliver a letter? I want to be on the deacon board. I'm qualified. No, if you won't deliver a letter, you're not qualified to do anything. Titus had a great spirit. Titus said, Paul, listen, God saved me through your preaching. God saved my life through your example. You've been such a blessing to me. God has been such a blessing to me. Sure, where do you want me to bring that letter? You want me to walk? Do you want me to run? Do you want me to crawl? How about I'll go backwards if you want to. How do you want me to do it? I will deliver that letter. Now that's a Titus spirit. Titus was just happy that he got to do anything for God. He didn't care what it was. It was for God. That's teamwork, man. He's on the team. Now watch what he says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians 2:13. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. Titus, my brother. This is the second letter to the carnal church at Corinth. You know something? You can just see, as Paul is writing to the Corinthians, strife, division, fornication, backbiting, rebellion. Ah, Titus, my brother. I sure am glad I got somebody that believes like I do. I sure am glad I've got somebody who's living like I'm living. I sure am glad I've got somebody I know is standing for God and living pure and living right. You know what kept the Apostle Paul going? You know what keeps every man that's trying to do a work for God going? It is those men and women that sell out to God and take the teaching to heart and put the example into practice and live for Jesus Christ. You know, it sure is a blessing to some of you enjoying the ministry that God has given you. It's a blessing to me to see you spending your time and your effort and sometimes even your money to make sure that someone else gets a blessing or someone else has what they need. It blesses me to see you serving God and loving it, not looking for any praise, not looking for appreciation, not even mentioning all the things that you do. Because as long as God knows, that's all that matters to you. Because you're serving God, you're not serving men. I tell you what, it's a joy, such a joy, just to know that it was worth all the hours, it was worth all the prayer, it was worth all the study, just to know that there are some men and some women who took God's word to heart, and now they are looking to see what they can do. And they're doing it for God. What a joy! What a blessing! My brothers, my sisters, doing what needs to be done to keep the ministry going and trying to be a blessing to others for God. So Paul, he's writing, he says, yeah, I know they're all my brethren. He says, but Titus, my brother, a guy I can count on, a guy I know is going to do the right thing. We need some Titus spirits, friends. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now when he gets to Corinth, he finds a mess. Oh, I can't find a good church, so I'm just not going. Paul sent Titus to church at Corinth. Think about that. You know what? I read in 1 Corinthians that church at Corinth, it was a mess. You know that? It was a mess. The instruction given was to get the troublemakers right with God. But there's no instruction given to anybody to leave the church. Okay? The Holy Spirit didn't write 1 Corinthians and say, well, man, if it's that bad, just stay home. No, he said, if it's that bad, you get right, and you get right enough with God where you can influence it for the good. You can be an influence for good. You make it better by you being right. You make it right. Okay, but listen, Titus is being sent. He's been fellowshipping with the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul, the missionary, Paul, the power of God, Paul, the miracles, Paul, the church builder. And he goes from that to Corinth. What a contrast. What a difference. Corinthian believers, they're in their jibber-jabbering and calling it tongues. Yeah, man, they're in there suing one another. They're over there, they got their little party spirit and their factions and, you know, their divisions. And you know all the stuff going on there at Corinth, if you've read that book at all. It's a mess, that church. Titus, he shows up, and look what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 6. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Okay, now read down to verse 13. Look at verse 13. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus. Okay, then look at the rest of verse 13. Because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Okay, this Titus man, he's some kind of fella. He's got to be. The Holy Spirit of God is the comforter, right? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that our God is the God of all comfort. Isn't that right? Titus walks into a church that's torn all to pieces by error and heresy and falsehood and the flesh. But Titus, man, he's so full of God that the comforter moves through him, and God uses Titus to comfort those people. Then he comes back from Corinth, and he's still so full of God that the Holy Spirit of God works through him, and then he's a comfort to the Apostle Paul. I don't know for sure, but I've read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Paul, he's saying things like, you better hope I don't come and see you the way I'm feeling right now. He said, you better be glad I'm sending a letter to you, and you better do what that letter says, because when I get there and I see you face to face, you're going to find out I'm not kidding. Paul, he was ready to duke it out, man, with those people at Corinth, and he probably would have. Now, and you know something, those people at Corinth, as carnal and fleshy as they were liable to bust his nose if he did. As a matter of fact, some said, I'm of Paul, and another said, I'm of Apollos, meaning that they were ones that were not of Paul. And you know what would have happened? It would have been a mess. Titus walks in there. He's not a preacher. Titus walks in there. He's not an evangelist. He's just a kid trying to serve God, trying to deliver a letter. Titus walks in there, and he's so full of God. He brings them 16 chapters of scathing rebuke from the Apostle Paul, and he leaves them feeling good about it. And then he comes back to Paul and he says, as far as I know, that's still the worst church that we ever started, and it's the last place on the circuit that anybody would want to go. But Paul, let me tell you something. God is working there. I think God's moving there. I think we'll just pray about it. And by the time Titus was through, Paul was comforted about what was going on at Corinth. Now, the Holy Spirit of God is the comforter, but Titus is so full of God that he brought comfort to the brethren everywhere he went. We need a Titus spirit. We need that Titus spirit. Saved people need a lot of things. Saved people go through a lot of things. God's people have a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations, a lot of heartaches, a lot of trouble. You might not be a preacher. You might not ever preach a sermon, but you can be so full of God that you will hold a church together just by the comfort of the Holy Ghost that's ministered through you to God's people. Hope you know that. Look at something else. The Bible says in verse 13, 2 Corinthians 7:13, therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we, look, for the joy of Titus. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is joy, right? So Titus gets to church and he says, hey, fellas, man, isn't it great to be saved? Well, I don't know. Are you for Paul or for Apollos? Oh, neither one, man. I'm just glad to be saved. Well, you better pick a side. And they go sit down and pout. You know, and Titus goes, hey, isn't it great to be saved? Man, it's great. Well, it's great to be saved, but I don't think he's saved. What do you mean he's not saved? Well, he didn't pay me back that money he owed me. I am suing him, man. Well, yeah, but it sure is great to be saved, isn't it? Well, I don't know about you. And he goes somewhere else and says, hey, isn't it great to be saved? Well, I don't know. Do you eat meat or don't you? You know, if you're really right with God, you don't eat meat. Well, hey, man, I don't know about that eating meat stuff, man, but I know this. I was lost, and now I'm saved. Boy, it's great to be saved. And the church service starts, and no man moves, and the women are doing everything. And Titus says, man, I think God's word has something to say about that one. Well, we'll get it straight. We'll work on that. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know? And then somebody jumps up next to Titus and says, yabba dabba doo, be billy otin dotin bobo bedeetin dotin. Titus says, man, that stuff's way off track, but boy, man, that's a mess. I hope we can get that worked out. Might take two or three trips to get that one straightened out, but hey, at least they're saved. At least they're praising God. I sure am glad they're not down at the bar somewhere getting drunk. Listen, it didn't matter how rotten those people were, Titus entered full of joy, and he left full of joy, because he's full of the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. I can tell you right now, some people come to church and their head is full of the Bible, but their heart is not full of God. And all they can see is what he did wrong, or what she didn't do right, or how they didn't measure up, or how far they've gone, they've got left to go. They got a long way to go. And so they leave church griping, they're bitter, and they're talking about people and ruining their kids by letting their kids hear them backstabbing their brethren. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is not ruling their hearts. Titus, man, he could go to church at Corinth and come out a happy man. Why? Because his joy didn't come from the Corinthians. It came from God. I tell you, man, some people, they come to church, they find something wrong, and they leave having found it. Well, bless God, I'm right with God. They're not right, but I'm right. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You're not right with God. You're not even right with yourself. You're miserable. You're critical. You're bitter. You're unhappy. And you think it's because everybody around you is sinning. Hey, got news for you. Everybody in the whole world is sinning. The Holy Spirit's the one who's joyful today. I hadn't heard him cry. I hadn't heard him moaning. His job is to reprove the world of sin. It's his job. Don't you think he knows more about sin than you do? His job, the Holy Spirit, his job is to convince men of their ungodliness. You don't think he's seen an eyeful of ungodliness every single day? Yet the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love and then joy. Listen, if you love the brethren, you can maintain your joy while you fellowship with the brethren. If you don't love the brethren, the sins of the brethren are going to take your joy away. Hope you know. Hope you got that. Titus came out of the church in Corinth with his joy intact. Why? He's full of God. He's full of God. I'll show you something else. Look at verse 13 again. This is weird, man. Verse 13, therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Titus. If they'd have had a phone, Titus gets on the phone and says, hey, Paul, man, I had a great time in church this morning. You did? Oh, yeah, man, it was wonderful. Well, where are you, man? Where'd you go? I thought I sent you to Corinth. Oh, yeah, I went to Corinth. It was great, man. The guy, he preached a pretty good sermon. Yeah, well, who preached? Nabob. Nabob? Man, that guy, he's all fouled up on those meats offered to idols. Oh, yeah, he mentioned that a couple of times, but boy, he brought out something in the middle of that sermon that really blessed my heart. You see that? Titus found what he was looking for. He was looking for a refreshing time among the brethren, and he got refreshed. He didn't sit at the table chewing the bone out of the pork chop while everybody else was eating the meat. He went to get refreshed, and he got refreshed. I tell you, let me tell you, let me remind you, everybody here is a sinner. You know that? And I can confidently say that whether I know you or not, I can say that because the Bible told me everybody here is a sinner. Okay? And if I don't know yet what your sins are, hang around and sooner or later I'll probably find out. If you don't tell me, somebody else will. I know why some preachers love to travel and preach. Go to church, preach your five sermons, leave, go to the next town, and think everybody there loves God, and they're there all the time, and they're always having a great time. Well, that's great. Great to be an evangelist, right? Traveling preacher. But if you would ever stay there in that church you think is so great and try to pastor that place, you'd find out you are dealing with everything the Bible said that you were dealing with. Now, you can do one of three things. You can go to church with your heart full of God and get refreshed, or you can go to church and get your heart full of the brethren and become a devil. Watch this. Let's say, and this is just an example, nothing true about this, but let's say, I need an example. Let's say I go to the store and I see Alan buying some beer. That's a good challenge in this country, isn't it? Where'd you find that beer? In the Sultan Center, Brother Alan? No, no. But watch this. I go talk to Brother James and I say, "Hey James, you need to watch out for Alan. He's not right with God. He's ungodly, man. You better watch out for Alan." You know what? I just became as ungodly, no, more ungodly than Alan. Because God would not have gone and told James behind Alan's back what Alan was doing. He wouldn't have done it. So I'm testifying that what he is outside, a beer-drinking hypocrite, I am on the inside, a not-beer-drinking despiser of my brethren. See that? Now, I guarantee you, well, first of all, let me just say, I've never seen Brother Alan with a beer in his hand, okay? Before we go on. All right, now, I guarantee you, Titus, he could have gone back and said, "Paul, hey, buddy, let me fill you in. That church at Corinth, man, we got to write five more chapters in that letter to the Corinthians if we're going to ever straighten them out. Man, they were doing this, they were doing that, they were doing this, and don't ever send me back there again." Now, I'm sure Titus could have done that. But no, he got back and he said, "Oh, Paul, it was such a great trip, man. It was just so great to meet so many brethren and so great to be around some people who know the Lord, who love God. I mean, yeah, they're a little bit messed up in their life, but man, they really do love God. I don't think they know the Bible that well yet, but they're giving it all they got. I mean, when that woman got up and spoke in tongues, yeah, that was as unscriptural as it could be, but she sure did have her whole heart in it." Don't get me wrong now. Don't get the idea that I'm a friend of false doctrine. I'm not. Certainly not. But until you are willing to emphasize your sins to the extent that you want to emphasize everybody else's, you're not ready to be used of God. Listen, I know what mine are, and that helps me. It helps me to be far more tolerant of yours. Could you be refreshed by the church at Corinth? I mean, honestly, just ask yourself, could I go to that church and come out having been blessed by those brethren that were there? If not, you have as big a problem, maybe bigger than they do. Because you allowed them to cause you to take your eyes off of the Lord and get your eyes on them instead. If you get your eyes on the brethren, you're not going to be able to help the brethren. You're just not going to do it. All right, look in chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's the key to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15. The Bible says, and his inward affection. Okay, look at that. His inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. Now there's two words, and they both show up in our Bible, and one's a good word and one's a bad word. Passion is a love or a strong feeling of desire that is aroused by the sight of an individual. Okay? When a boy gets a crush on the school teacher, or when a girl gets her first crush on a boy, they instantly get transported into the realm of passion. You say, how do you know that? The boy, he's walking down the hall at school. He sees the girl walking towards him. All of a sudden, he turns to jello, and his heart starts fluttering. And ooh, okay, that's passion. He's affected by the sight of her. Okay? All right? That's passion. Now, here's affection. Let's say that your wife gets on an airplane, flies to another state, or flies to another country, far away. A week later, a month later, 5 months later, you love your wife as much as you loved her when she was with you. That is affection. Affection is an abiding love that does not require the stimulation of the senses. Now look how could Titus go into that church at Corinth with joy and come out with joy? How could Titus go into that church at Corinth and be a blessing and also get a blessing? I'll tell you why. Because his heart was filled with an abiding, genuine love for his brethren, for his brothers and sisters in Christ. If you love me, you can tolerate me. If you love me, you can fellowship with me. If you love me, you can be a friend to me. If you love me, I cannot take your joy. You want proof? Okay. Why haven't you thrown your kids out of the family? Don't tell me that they've never done anything to displease you. Don't tell me that your kids have never broken your rules. Don't tell me that you never had to correct them, never had to discipline them, because I won't believe you. I got a Bible. The Bible tells me they're born with a sin nature. The only people who believe that there are perfect kids in the world are people who never had any. So what happens? You love those children. You love them with all your heart. So you never allow your child's transgressions to sever your bonds of fellowship. Now, you deal with it. You work with it. You pay attention to it. You pray about it. You get burdened over it. And you can fix it if you can. And you can't fix it. If you can't fix it, you don't quit. You hang in there until God fixes it. Why? Because you love them. Now, do you know why people get mad and they storm out of church and they don't speak to the preacher anymore, and church went from being the greatest place in the world to just a bad memory? You know why that happens? Because they don't love the brethren in their heart. That love, I'm telling you, that love will cover a multitude of sins. Charity covereth all sins, the Bible says. Titus could go into Corinth and out of Corinth unaffected by the junk at Corinth. because his heart was controlled by an affectionate love for his brethren. We need a Titus spirit. He's not even a preacher yet, I remind you. All right, look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and then chapter 12. He was a great man. You say, well, I want to be like Paul. Paul, he would chew you out. He'd yell at you. Paul, he'd read you the riot act. Titus, he'd probably put his arm around you and say, now here's why Paul said that. Here's what Paul's trying to get you to see. I know, he used to chew me out all the time. Yeah, Paul used to get in my face, man. He used to get on me. I thought he hated my guts, but, you know, I found out he really loved me. He really cared about me. Now, look right here in Paul's letter to you and your brethren. Here's what Paul's trying to get you to see. And this is important. See, that's the Titus spirit. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Okay, look at verse number 6 in the same chapter. Chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Okay, so there's one more thing that Titus has to get before God can put him in the ministry. He's not a preacher yet. And that is, Titus finished the jobs he was given to do. He finished what he started. That's important. That's pretty good, isn't it? Okay. You know, people in America, they're careless. They're lazy. You can get them to start, but you can't get them to finish. They won't finish a marriage. They won't finish a career. They won't finish a job. It's true. I'm telling you, it's true. I want to do something for God. I want to serve the Lord. Are you sure? Oh, yeah, man, I've been praying about this thing. I want to do something for God. Usually, you will know in a month if there's enough character there in that person for them to ever be used of God or not. I'm always impressed when I read some of our missionary letters. Those guys, they didn't just go out there in the mission field and say, well, we'll try this for a while and just see what happens. And then quit when things got hard and they found that people were a lot harder to reach than they expected. And as a result of their perseverance and their desire to finish the work that God gave them to do, you've got churches being built, Bible schools being started, preachers being ordained, souls coming to Jesus Christ for salvation, and it's all because a man who told God that he would preach in Zambia kept on preaching in Zambia. A man who told God he would preach in the Philippines kept on preaching in the Philippines. A man who said he would preach in the jails kept on preaching in the jails. You start a ministry, you start a Sunday school class, you start keeping a nursery, you start playing the piano. I don't care what it is. It's not about how well you can do it. It's not about how much better at that than somebody else is. It's not about how excellent you are. No, it's about, are you going to finish what you started? If you start school, finish school. If you start writing a paper, finish writing a paper. If you start painting your flat, finish painting your flat. If you start cleaning the house, finish cleaning the house. Why? It's just a character thing. God is the author. Hallelujah. Come on. And he's the author and finisher of our faith. It is godly to finish what you start. Some people never get through a book. Did you ever go into the house of an addict and they've got that remote in their hand? You know, just got the strongest thumb you ever saw. They can't finish anything, man. You can't even watch one show without clicking to the next one. Can't finish anything. I wonder what's on Fox Movies. Oh, maybe I'm missing something over on the Dubai channel. Oh, I don't want to miss the series over there on channel 2. I wonder what I'm missing. Wonder what's over there. They can't finish it. People's attention span is just getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And back in the early days in America, each town used to have these one-room schools. I mean, way back, before we were born. They'd have these one-room schools where they would have 10 to 15 kids in the school, ranging from grades 1 to grade 12 in the same class. You say, how in the world could a woman teach 12 grades at the same time? I'll tell you why. Because she could tell the third grader, all right, here's what I want you to do. And that third grader would sit there and get it done. And then she'd go over to the 11th grader and say, all right, here's your assignment for the day. And that 11th grader would sit there and get that thing done. Now you got to have police in the schools and metal detectors and everything else. Why? Because the kid can't keep his mind on something for 5 minutes. Why? Because we are not a disciplined people who have learned to finish what we start. You know what's great about Titus? Paul sent him to do a job, and he got the job done. Paul said, he's just like me. He's my kind of guy. He finishes what he starts. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse number 18. 2 Corinthians 12:18. I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Okay, now watch this. Did Titus make gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Okay, this gain that Paul's talking about here, it's about more than money. It's about more than money. You know, I've seen this thing a long time, and I'll tell you something. There are people, they get in church, and they want to do something for God, but they only want to do it if they're going to be advantaged by doing it. They'll be your friend if you got something that they want. They'll help you if you have something they want to borrow. Okay, then they'll help you. They will do this for God if they think that that is a stepping stone towards doing what they really want to do. All over the world today, there are people, they're just positioning themselves for spots on a deacon board. Now, not because they want to be a deacon, but because they want to take over the church. And so I'm just trying to show you, it's about more than money. Will you serve God? Will you serve your brethren just because you love God? Just because you love the brethren? If there's no recognition, no full-time staff position, no promotion, no pat on the back, do you just love people? Do you just love the Lord? Paul said, hey, you people at Corinth, you know that what Titus did, he did it for God, and he did it for you, and there was no profit motive in his mind. Okay, that's the right way to go about it. You know, working preachers like myself, we get a lot of criticism, but God, he built our church using working preachers. And I want to tell you something right now. God, the church of God was built on working preachers. And if you won't, if you won't take a job and pay your own bills so that you can continue to pastor a church that cannot afford to pay you, then you got no business pastoring that church to start with. If you are only going to minister to those people if they can pay you to minister to them, you are not a minister. Titus said, hey, gain or no gain, I will do it. And Paul said, or Paul and Titus, they got together and Paul said, how are the receipts coming? Titus said, well, it would be nice if we could go on deputation, but there aren't enough churches in the world yet to support us out there on that mission field. And there's not enough money coming in. And Paul said, well, get out the needle and thread. We need to make some more tents. Okay, Paul worked. Paul worked when he had to. Why? Because he wanted to minister so badly that gain or no gain, he was going to start that ministry. Titus had that spirit. Now he's ready for the ministry. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter number 1. I want you to hear this now. Hope you're listening. All over the world, there are men in pulpits on Sunday mornings, and they're screaming, and they're snorting, and they're yelling, and they're spewing, and they really, in their heart, want to serve God, but they don't want to serve the brethren. And they really love the Lord, but they really don't love his people. And they're no good to God or man. And if you want to serve God, that's great. But I want you to understand that's only half the battle. God needs to work in your heart, all of our hearts, until we want to serve the brethren as much as we want to serve the Lord. Because serving the Lord is going to involve serving the brethren. Okay, so watch this. Titus chapter 1, verse number 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Okay, he's going to deal with the aged men in chapter 2. He's going to deal with the aged women in chapter 2. He's going to deal with the young women in chapter 2. He's going to deal with the heretics and gainsayers in chapter 1. But I want you to notice something. I want you to look at verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete. He's getting his first pastorate here. That thou shouldest set in order. Okay, so he knows what's right, and he's man enough to take care of it. But look, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Young men, older men too, God can use anybody. But I'm going to tell you something. Here's the key. If you want to be a minister and not a preacher, you've got to be able to set the things in order and not try and set the people in order. You can't set the people in order. And what puts every preacher in an early grave or affects them so that he ends up with some sort of digestive tract disorder is that it is so difficult to keep the things and the people separate. But you have got to be able to deal with the things and still enjoy and still love the people, or you are going to become a Pharisee. Or you're going to become one of these legalistic preachers who goes around preaching against everything but except for what is actually in the Bible, because you can't handle it. I think people ought to live right. You know that. I preach that. I think people ought to do right. I think people ought to live clean. I think people should live holy, but there isn't much that I can do about it. I can't make you do it. And sure, you might have some Bible knowledge that enables you to look at other people and identify something, if something that they're doing is is right or wrong. For example, this stuff that goes on today that they call speaking in tongues, it's wrong, it's unbiblical, it defies the Word of God. You know it, I know it, and I'm against it 100%. But that does not give me a biblical right to mistreat those people. The fact that somebody is wrong is not a justification for me to also be wrong. Listen, we're not going to tolerate and compromise with sin in our church, but I'm telling you, when you say that, you've got to be first talking about your sin and then somebody else's sin. Well, bless God, we stand against sin around here. We don't tolerate sin. We don't deviate. Well, that better be the way that you deal with yourself, or you're going to find yourself without a friend in the world or in the church. Let me show you something. Come to Romans chapter 2. I just want this to be clear. Don't worry. Now, if you're worried, don't worry. I'm not going liberal in my old age. I'm not getting soft. I'm not compromising with sin. But I'm telling you something. We have got to learn to stand 100% against what is wrong and yet not be wrong ourselves. Because if you get hateful and you get bitter and you get cruel and you start mistreating people because you don't think they're living a godly life, then you are not living a godly life. Okay, now watch this in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Okay, now he's not saying that it's wrong to judge. He's just saying this. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Okay, now here's the judgment. Here's the judgment that's wrong. When I say Emmanuel treated me wrong, so from now on, I'm going to what? I'm going to treat him wrong. Well, I just signed up to commit the very sin that I'm mad at him for committing. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? So it's one thing to stand against sin, but we need to be able to do it without becoming sinners as we take our stand. And I'm certain of this. There are things that I know today that are wrong for a Christian to do, that I was doing without conviction for years after I got saved. And I am sure there were people in the church at that time probably saying, how could God use that guy? How could God let that guy preach when he's doing that? Well, God just hadn't got around to that yet. And so listen, we got to just preach against every sin in this Bible. And we got to stand against every sin in this Bible. We've got to avoid every sin in this Bible, but we've got to do so with the same long-suffering and grace that God allows in our life. God had grace with you, didn't he? God was patient with you, wasn't he? Have you always been as perfect as you are now? See, God cuts me a lot of slack. He really does. I thank him for it. I know he doesn't like sin. He's dead set against sin. I know he hates sin. But praise God, he doesn't hate me. I'm glad he doesn't. I'm glad he doesn't. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing us the ministry of Titus. Thank you for putting this example in the Holy Scriptures that we might follow it. Lord, we pray also that you'd show us what you would have us to do. Help us, Lord, to love you and love the brethren so that whatever it is that you have us doing, we can finish that job. We can do it, go in with joy and leave with the same joy, loving the brethren and wanting to be a help to them rather than to just cast them away and be done with them. Help us, Lord, to be helpful in the ministry and not a hindrance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.